Pastor Jeff Riddle's sessions on the text were all extremely helpful, informative. They were weighty. There was a lot of information. It's the kind of information you need to go through several times. Both his blog and I can refer you to other books to read and to study regarding these things. Again, this is not simply an academic matter. Because it's been turned over to the academics, we have seen much that goes on today with modern translations go in a direction that is deeply distressing. We praise and thank the Lord for Pastor Riddle's very sound and helpful sessions. And this morning I will conclude the thoughts that I have on the subject of music and worship. If I can remind us once again, the subject is music and worship. Not simply, what can I go home and listen to? That's another series of messages. But there are certain principles here that you should be taking in that would help as you begin to think about what you give your mind and heart to. So I pray that all of you have been edified as I have, and I pray that you are greatly encouraged in the things of the Lord. For those of you visiting with us, once again, we give you our warmest welcomes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that the Lord will meet with you wonderfully this morning according to his wonderful grace, the exceeding riches of grace that are in the Lord Jesus. We have our children with us. That sometimes is a little awkward for strangers when they come in and they have little ones and they discover sometimes to their panic that we don't have a nursery. But if you have your little ones with you, if they begin to make noise, we want you to be comfortable. You can take them. You will see our own families get up and take little ones back through that gray door into the next room. There's a large television screen so that you can continue to follow the message, and you can quiet them down and come back and join us. We want you to be comfortable in the hearing of the word. And parents here, those of you that are members, I love for you to be completely locked into the message, but don't be so locked in that you don't hear your own children becoming distracting. We do want to be able to hear the word of God, to be encouraged, and to take these things in. And sometimes that beautiful little sing-song that you're used to may be keeping the people behind you from hearing, or in front of you from hearing, the word of God. Let's work at that. And I do thank our parents for their faithful labors in doing so. Parents, I commend you. I do. And children, we love you. We are so delighted that you are here with us. We love you and we thank the Lord for you. We pray that as you grow up sitting under the word of God, that Christ in his mercy will send his blessed Spirit to take hold on your souls at a young age, draw you to himself, and raise you up to be great and mighty servants in his kingdom. Well, it has just been wonderful. I have delighted in these last few days, and I trust that you have as well. If you would open your Bibles with me this morning to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 11 and the entirety of verse 5. John writes, giving us a vision of astonishing proportion, the immensity of what we see here should leave us awestruck. But these are scenes of worship. And I want us to saturate our minds here as we work through reading this regarding worship, and to note that right in the heart of it is a new song, music. So, Would you please stand together with me as we read the Holy Word of God? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Let us give our attention to the precious Word of God. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Thus saith the word of God. Brethren, it is time for our morning prayer. If you have a condition that makes it difficult for you to stand for any amount of time, please feel free to be seated. Otherwise, let us remain standing and lifting our hearts together as we come before the throne of grace. Holy and righteous Father, great God of wonders, O God of revelation, God who is worshipped by millions upon millions of heavenly beings. We join our little voices to theirs this morning and we praise Thee. Blessed be our God. Blessed be the sovereign Creator and the glorious Redeemer. Blessed be him that sitteth upon the throne, and the Lamb that was slain. Blessing and glory and honor and power, and thanksgiving be unto thee forever and ever, for thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. O our God, come in our midst by thy mighty Spirit. Open our little hearts. Bring the expansiveness of heavenly things into our souls this morning. Oh, shine the light of thy glory upon thy people. Help us to have a little taste of it here, Lord. This is where thou dost pour out thy heaven on earth. Let us know it this morning. Let us taste of thee. Lord, I pray, as the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I pray that thy Spirit would come and help us do that this very day. I thank thee for the reading of the word that has taken place thus far in this service. And I pray that thou hast spoken to thy dear people. We thank thee for the psalms that direct our hearts toward thee in worship and praise. We thank thee, O Lord, for Peter's epistle and its exhortation to us. We thank thee for this glorious, this resplendent heavenly scene of worship. And Lord, I pray, as we stand in this sin-cursed earth, let there be a little bit of that heavenly praise here in our midst. Come, Lord. We want to love thee, for thou art worthy. We want to pour out our hearts in love to thee, magnify thee. Lord, we need thy healing. Some of us need our bodies healed. Lord, some of us here need our souls healed. Father, some stand before thee this morning, in this very moment, in darkness, sitting in darkness. They do not know thee. They do not love thee. Their heart is tiny, darkened and fixed on the things of this world and self. Some even have a little plastic, malleable thought of Jesus that floats in their minds once in a while. But Lord, we pray thou wouldst come in the mighty power of converting grace and draw sinners, those who have made no profession, those who have enough religion to deceive them, draw them to Christ by the glorious power of thy Spirit this morning. Come, Lord. And Father, thy people are hungry for thee. We grow weary, Lord. Lot vexed his righteous soul, having pitched so close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, we live there. Our hearts and our souls are vexed day by day with the things that we see in our dying, decadent, depraved culture. We need our hearts renewed and filled with the joy of the Lord. Come, Lord, we know that thou art not stingy. Thou art gracious. Thou art full of grace. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who hath grace so rich and free? Come by that great grace, Lord. Fill our hearts and shed abroad the love of Jesus Christ in our souls. We long to know thee. How we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast preserved thy word and thou hast given it to us, Lord, There are more Bibles right now in this room than there are in some villages and towns in this world. Oh, may they not sit dormant on the shelf, under the bed. Lord, may we know thy word. May we fill our minds and hearts with it. And we pray that thou wouldst burn it upon our souls, make it alive and change our lives. Oh, may there be in our lives the character of thy family. May we be thy holy colony, thy holy representative. May thy word shine forth, O Lord, in our words and in our acts, wherever we are, in home, in the workplace, in the marketplace, O Lord, as we gather together. And Lord, as we stand before thee, thou seest us. Thou seest our hearts right now, down to the deepest nooks and crannies. We're an open book to thee. Help us to stand before thee, Lord, with no masks on, no hypocrisy. May we stand before thee simply clothed in the righteousness of Christ as thy dear children, knowing that there's no good thing in our flesh, that without thy grace we cannot walk in a holy life. But Lord, there does burn within the soul of every regenerate one here the desire to walk with thee. Help us to do that. We know that it is thy eternal purpose to make us like Christ. Do it, Lord, to thy great glory. Now, Father, thou knowest the needs of this body. Lord, we pray for our sister Donna. Lord, that thou wouldst heal her and grant her much grace. Lord, we don't know all those that are even sick at this very time, but we pray for those who are not with us this morning because of sickness. May thy healing hand be upon them. Restore them. We continue to pray for Brother Alpha's hand, that thou wouldst heal his burns, and Brother Brian's hand after surgery. Lord, we pray for our dear brother Errol. Grant grace to him. Oh, Father, even there, as he is confined to the wheelchair in the nursing home, he is leading concerts of prayer. We praise thy name. And we know that he prays for this little flock right here. May we be ever faithful to pray for him. Father, we pray for our dear brother Turning Bear. Now, Lord, our bodies will fade away. Something will take us home. Lord, thou knowest our spiritual needs. And that is our greatest need this morning. Lord, if there is a saint here who has been caught in the snare of sin, oh, Lord, thou hast saved us to be thy free people. I pray with all of my heart. Do that work, that reproving, that repentance-granting work. Let them no more lie down in sin. Father, I pray that thou would expose all secret sin in this congregation. Expose it, Lord. Shine the light of thy Holy Spirit upon it. Lord, may we be able to come, knowing, O Lord, that every day that there is still remainders of sin in our flesh. But Lord, not being servants to it, not being its slave, but the slaves of Christ. Oh, Lord, come by thy freeing power today, and may we walk in the liberty of thy dear children. Now, Father, we come to thy word. It is truth. We come to this last session, and it is of a thorny subject, Lord. Come with thy spirit and grant us clarity of mind. May we have true understanding. Help us. Bless our dear brother as he comes to preach to us after our time of eating today. And may we know the Spirit of God exalting Christ here, this place, today. We ask it in the name of our Savior. Amen. Brethren, please be seated. The Apostle John, as it were, draws back the curtain of heaven in the chapter that we have just read to let us gaze upon the glory of God and of His Christ, at least in the way that we may see it in this world. The Holy Spirit focuses the spotlight upon the breathtaking worship of the Father and of His blessed Son. This holy worship includes music. The new song, exalting Christ the Redeemer, and the voice of millions, millions, lifted up on His praise. In my lost days, I attended an enormous outside concert festival. There were about 200,000 people there. And I remember standing up, I was near the front, as I usually tried to get in musical events. And I turned around and looked, and as far as I could see, it was people. It was just a sea of people. That was only about 200,000. The picture painted for us here is millions. Now, with this in mind, we want to review. God saves us to worship Him, and that worship includes music. We have been considering the subject of music and worship. And in our first session, we considered the following things. One, God commands us to worship Him with music. And this raised the obvious question, how do we know what music pleases Him? This brought us to our first challenges. One, the Bible does not define music anywhere in its sacred text. And number two, the Scriptures do not promote or prohibit specific music styles. We then considered that our authority regarding music must be the sufficient Word of God, not our personal taste. A proper understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture will guide us in this matter. And of course, those who are thinking as they hear this, or you have to be thinking, well, if the Scriptures don't define it for us, and if they don't tell us this style or that style is okay, and yet you're saying that the Word of God is to guide us in this, how do we do that? Well, it is because we do have latitude in music expression, but that latitude must be in harmony with the principles that are laid down in Scripture. When we considered a brief overview of music in the Bible, which made very clear that music can be a part of our daily lives, and especially of our private and corporate worship. This led us to two questions. What is worship? And what is music? Worship, for our practical purpose in this discussion, worship is our spiritual response to God, arising from the power of the Holy Spirit, informed by God's Word. Music is sound or tones ordered in time. We then considered that music is the product of creative intelligence. It is not a natural phenomena. It is an expression of the human heart and its ability to create. Number two, music is aesthetic. It is, or it should be, beautiful. It should reflect our Maker. Three, music is expressive. It is an expression of creative intelligence, and it creates, it comes to us as a power, a physical power. It speaks to us emotionally, and it expresses the human heart. And number four, because of these things, music affects us. We learned that music does not control us, but it powerfully influences us. Music activates many areas of the brain and stimulates the system of, the system of the brain that makes us experience pleasure. Music messes with your mind. It always has. It always will. Because it is a creative expression that comes from a human heart to other human hearts via our ears. It enters the mind processes, and it goes right to those pleasure centers of the brain. We are, however, able to resist music's influence, as Saul resisted the usually calming music of David while he attempted to kill him. Now, in our second session, we asked the question, is music a language? We discovered that, one, music and language are similar in some ways. Number two, Paul saw a similarity between music and language. Three, music is not a propositional language. It does not say to us, it is a beautiful morning. Music does not communicate to us in that way. Again, for those of you that have not been with us, we are presently talking about music without the lyric. Lyric, of course, obviously communicates in the realm of human language. We included that near the end of our second session. And by the way, if you've not caught any of these sessions, you have to go back to hear the first one in order to truly understand what was said in the second and the one that I'm finishing with today. It laid the foundation for all of this. This brief review at least will get you on board, but those explanations laid out in detail will help you to grasp more readily why I'm making what may sound to some of you as dogmatic statements. Music is a language of emotions. Now, the next question was then, how does music communicate emotions to us? And here we learned that music is a language of symbols. It represents feelings and moods by representing them in sounds. It mimics emotions. If music is a language, and a language that communicates emotions to us, then, of course, we take up the question, is music neutral? And the answer is no. No. We discussed a better way of framing the question. The question should not be, is music itself style neutral? The question is, can music communicate in a way that stirs up sinful passions in its hearers? And the answer is yes, it can. Not saying that all does, but certain forms can. And while that is the case, certain forms are there inappropriate for the worship of God. We then asked, how are form and content related? And we concluded that form must be in harmony, no pun intended, with lyrical content. The two should go together. We should be singing in a way that represents the kind of musical vehicle that we're using. When we sing, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" there is a majesty to that that I trust would grip any soul. Is all music good? Because we are fallen and able to stir up sinful passions by musical expression, we cannot say that all expressions of music are good, as many today are inclined to say. We then followed a brief survey of the sinful, rebellious roots of rock and roll music and some of the thoughts that attend this and loving the world. And that brings us to our third and last session. How does music affect the worship of God? It is powerful. It is visceral. We can feel it. So our first question this morning is, what is the proper relationship between music and worship? The text makes clear that there is music in heaven. It is a part of the glory, the splendor, the majesty of worship that's taking place in heaven. And we're just a little microcosm, a small world. The idea of that word. We're just a little reflection of that. We should be a gathering, as we see here. There are millions surrounding the throne, praising God. It's loud praise. I don't usually say things like this, but it gripes me to see people walk into a place where they say they're going to worship the Lord and sing like they're in a library. Over and over when we see the scriptures, we are to sing. We are to praise our God. Lift up your voice and praise your God. It pleases Him. We're not here to do sweet, sugary songs to each other. We're here to praise the Almighty. And we ought to be singing and praising in ways that are indeed in harmony with what we find in Scripture and the revelation of it to us regarding His worship. That doesn't mean that there aren't some songs that would be softer or more mournful. You can't sing about your sin generally at the top of your lungs. I do understand as a musician there are such a thing as dynamics, but I'm talking about generally. Listen. We're accountable for our worship. When we walk into God's presence and say we're worshiping Him, our hearts need to be tuned up and offering Him real, genuine, living praise. Okay, I won't talk about my gripes anymore. Now, with this in mind, we must again recognize, it's not an option to come in here and sing. We're commanded by God to come and sing. He likes it. That's hard to believe. With all the health issues I've had over the last few years and my sinus is constantly running, I can barely get through a hymn without my voice cracking. I just hate that. Well, I'm off my gripes, right? Well, I want to be able to sing without anything holding it up. But it does. We're reminded that we're in these vessels of dust, right? I sing, and I used to sing in tune. Now, every now and then, I just slide off key. And none of us sings perfectly. But it ought to be real and from our hearts. And we should come and obey the Lord as if indeed when we sing, we're not just kind of the warm-up act for the main act. In the music business, you know, the guys that are trying to break their records or their albums and their MP3s to the culture, they often tour with a big name band, and they get to go out first to kind of warm everybody up while everybody really wants the main show. And they just kind of get everybody going a little bit, and then it comes the main act. And a lot of people treat the music like that, or at least they used to. Now today, tragically, in a lot of places, the music is the big deal. As I heard one brother say just this week, in some churches, music is the third sacrament. Shouldn't be that way. But it should be a part of our wholehearted worship to our great and good God. He's worthy of it. That's what's going on in heaven. They see him in his resplendent majesty, and I'm utterly convinced they're not singing just because they're commanded. They can't help it. I mean, when we see something that grips our emotions and fills us with awe and wonder, we talk about it. We express something about it. They're seeing the most stunning sight that created eyes will ever behold. That what we are made for is perfectly in harmony and in tune. And when they see the glory of their God, they can't but sing. They cannot but shout his praise and his glory. And our hearts ought to be kindled when we come and worship our God. Well, there is that glorious music in heaven. Our sacred music is something that does bring God glory. And apparently, in some way, it's hard to believe that us sitting down here singing with our cracking voices could bring him glory. Some folks can't even carry a tune in a bucket, and yet can bring him glory. Zephaniah 3:17 declares, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." That's an astonishing thought. The holy God of heaven rejoicing over the blood-bought children of his family. We ought to be rejoicing in return that he saved us and brought us into his family and magnifying him with everything in us. The holy God of heaven rejoices over his blood-bought children. And when we come together as the corporate body of Christ, our hearts and souls should be focused on God. And our music should reflect that. In other words, our emotions ought to be brought up and educated into how we should come before him. Not just say, "I'll just drag anything in here and offer it up and say, hope you like it." As the thrice holy sovereign God, he loved us before the foundation of the world. He purposed to save his people from their sins. He appointed his eternal Son to be our surety, the sin-bearing substitute of his elect, the sin-bearing substitute of his elect. Christ agreed to be our mediator, our prophet, our priest, our king, our surety, our substitute, the head of the church. The eternal Son became flesh, and in his holy person and work, he accomplished everything infinitely necessary to save and to preserve his people for all eternity. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit into the world to apply the merits of Christ's blood to his people. He opens their hearts in regenerating grace, bringing them into eternal union with Christ, the risen Lord. The Spirit works repentance and faith unto everlasting life, the pardon of sin in their souls. He sanctifies them, bears the fruit of good works in their souls, so that they love and obey the living God and holiness through faith in Christ Jesus. And they wait patiently for the Lord Jesus to return for us in majesty and His great glory. We ought to be singing about that. That's the revelation of God. Now there's more, I understand there's more, but when we come before Him, when we sit before this book, and we read about the praises of God, while it certainly may include more, it cannot be less than this. We ought to be singing the truth. What are they singing about in heaven? The angels and all the citizens of heaven are singing about the fact that Christ is the Redeemer of sinners. So our song should be filled the glory of redemption, so that we might stand and sing with all of our hearts, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? Come, Christian, join and sing. Hallelujah. Praise to God. Amen." It is true, the Psalms cover virtually all emotional experiences, and that's fine. We can sing those things. We have an inspired hymn book that teaches us what songs can and should be like. They're filled with our humanity and our need for our great God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that God had loved them from eternity and saved them in Christ to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And there it is. To the praise of the glory of His grace. I mean, it's this kind of thing that moved, had to have been moving in John Newton's heart when he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Not a person with a few problems. A wretch. "I once was lost, but now am found." I was having to explain this to a friend who doesn't understand the sovereignty of grace. And when I took him through that first verse, I said, "Now listen to the words carefully. I once was lost," and I had him repeat it, "but now am found." He said, "Oh, it means God came to us. Grace came to us." I said, "That's why it's amazing. God didn't just do something that He didn't have to do and say, 'Okay, now I've done it. If you will just flip the switch of your free will and let me do something, I'll save you.' He sent His mighty Spirit to them and opened their hearts and drew them to Himself." We need to sing the truth. Sometimes if we hear bad doctrine preached all around it, we can interpret even the truth in hymns wrong, the wrong way, and vice versa. We can have good doctrine coming out of the pulpit, and we can be cutting the heart right out of it with the music that we sing. And sometimes, dear brethren, I've heard it in children in this congregation, I hear a different gospel coming out of some of the things that they say. And a lot of that stuff is embedded in music that they hear. Our great and good God has given us His blessed truth. Our corporate worship is our response to our God, empowered by the Spirit, informed by His Word, and it has a twofold purpose: maturing the children of God. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To what purpose? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we come here, it's not simply to get our form of entertainment. It is to be instructed by the head of the church and to be submissive to his word, to be transformed, to go where his word guides us, to offer him up real praise, honor, glory, thanksgiving. I mean, sometimes we come limping in because we so desperately need his strength. And we go out carried up by his blessed grace. Never happened to you? You ever just come, at least on the inside, man, just limping in? What a week. I've been weak. I've sinned. In fact, I said something a while ago from the pulpit that I told Myra I wouldn't do anymore. I'll repent after this, sweetheart. Brethren, we need Christ. And everything about this should be focused on him. It's true we're needy, and we can come and express our need. But when we come, the things that are, quote, about us should be expressing our need, our dependence, our praise, our joy in him. Him. Bringing glory to God. Unto him be glory in the church. This is why Satan attacks the church so violently, so subtly, so brazenly. He wants to destroy the worship of Almighty God. And so we need to come and offer it up with all our hearts. And that means coming dependent upon the great and glorious grace of our Lord and Savior. Our singing should reflect this glorious revelation of our God and his saving purpose in Christ in its content. And then we should present it in a form that is appropriate to that content. With this in mind, our worship music should be considered in the following ways. At least, this is not exhaustive. One, the music we use for worship should be declaratory, declaring the glory and perfections of our God. The Psalms are filled with proclamations of God's holy attributes and his perfections. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 7:17. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Psalm 21:13. Our worship music must be God-focused, God-exalting. Because our worship is a response to him and what he has done. Secondly, the music that we use for worship should be doxological. I realize that's a word we probably don't use every day, but it's an important word. The idea of a doxology is a hymn or something that gives praise to God. That's why we call that wonderful doxology, that hymn that we sing, the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We begin by saying praise God. It is doxological. Our music should be filled with praise to God. Once again, the Psalms are filled with praise, adoration, thanksgiving, humility, submission. It should set forth his holiness, his goodness, his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his kindness, his infinity, his eternity, his wisdom, his power. We could keep going, couldn't we? The music we use for worship, thirdly, should be instructive, doctrinally sound. One of the great tragedies of contemporary music is its lack of solid doctrinal instruction. It essentially arose out of the Jesus People movement. These were hippies that were converted in California that came out of the rock culture and didn't leave that part of it. And they liked that music, and they began to put Jesus' words to it. But very often, it was by men who didn't have any sound theology. And that has become the backdrop of modern Christianity. Bad theology. Man-centered theology. I'm not saying no good thing ever came out of it. Don't hear that. The Lord takes the weakest of vessels, the weakest of vessels, and gets glory to Himself. And by the way, let me say very plainly, because a hymn is old doesn't make it good. And because one may be new doesn't make it bad. It is the content and appropriateness of it. One of the reasons we stay with an older hymnology is because it was often written by people who understood the importance of form and content. Not perfect. Heresy is as old as the church. And a lot of old hymns that people just love to sing are filled with, at best, weak and feeble theology. Some of them are just heresy. But you see, we get sentimentally attached to them. Why? Because it goes right into the centers of pleasure of our brain, and those are things that we like, and therefore we like them, and we associate them with God, and they become sacred. And they might just be plain old blasphemy. So we have to have instructive, doctrinally sound music. One of the great tragedies of contemporary Christian music is its lack of solid doctrinal instruction. Now, that criticism has come enough that there's been some changes in a few quarters. But it hasn't, by and large, changed the landscape. But it's not confined, as I just said, to contemporary music. Many old hymn books are filled with Arminianism, Finneyism, which is worse than Arminianism, in my opinion, and gentle man-centeredness. It's all about me instead of all about God and my dependence on Him. As with the Psalms, we should be singing the eternal truths of God, branding their glorious content upon our hearts. We had a visitor this last week who visited in one of our homes and was there for family worship. And I was delighted beyond words that this visitor came to me and said, you know, it was quite remarkable as I was there in that home that these little children, five and younger, were reciting the King James Bible. That's almost amazing to anyone today, right? That you would even use the King James Bible, let alone teach it to your children. But they were singing great hymns by memory. That's exactly what ought to be happening. Dads, in your house, you should be branding on your children's little wonderful memories the songs of Zion, so that their little memories are filled with truth. They should be learning Scripture, memorizing Scripture, hearing it from you, watching you sing in family worship. Ephesians 5:9 gives us a blessed picture of Christ's people instructing each other with holy music, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing to each other with grace in our hearts. This is talking about regenerate people. There may be some religious ones here, but we need religious people that are regenerated. So what's going on when we offer up our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? We're bringing glory. We're magnifying our God, bringing glory to Him and magnifying. We're exalting Him for who He is, for what He's done, according to His truth. And as we do that, an amazing thing happens. We teach each other. We instruct each other. This isn't the warm-up act. We are actively teaching, singing, transforming truth. And it should be in our minds, and that's what we should be thinking throughout the week. The glorious truths of our God feeding our souls. And when it comes wrapped in an appropriate music, we actually even remember it better. Well, we remember it better when it's attached to any music. But it is a great blessing. We had some folks originally that came here and didn't really like the hymnology when they first came. And then I was told by one of the parents one afternoon, one of the children, very young children, was in the swing and singing at the top of her voice one of those wonderful hymns. And all of a sudden it sounded a little more beautiful. And then they began to realize how important it was to have a hymnology that really speaks. Well, you know, these are kind of hard. We like ditties. You know, we like stuff we can pick up in 10 seconds. Well, some of the best things in life are worth working for. There's so many words there. I can't remember them all. Bet you can remember all four verses of the songs you used to listen to on the radio. Because you catechize yourself with them. I mean, you don't go, oh, I love that song, never listen to it again. You listen to it over and over and over, and you just catechize yourself with the world. And then we come in, we sing the little hymn, close it, and go home, and we don't think about it for six more days. Not wise. Our hearts need to be echoing with the praise of heaven. Well, so our music should be declaratory. It should be doxological. It should be instructive. And then the music that we use for worship should cultivate maturity. If it is God's truth, it will help do that. It will help do that. It should help God's children grow in Christ. I'm sure that for some of you, there have been times not only did the Holy Spirit bring a passage of Scripture to your mind during the day, during a difficulty, even during a time of joy, but sometimes a hymn of praise. That you just be doing something and break out into a hymn of praise. Isn't that good? That's good. If your heart isn't filled with it, it doesn't usually happen. A solid diet of Christ-centered, grace-exalting, doctrinally sound psalms, hymns, spiritual songs grow God's children in faith. Their minds will become a treasure chest of exhortation, gracious promises, gospel comforts. It will fill up with food for the soul to grow on, truth for the mind to expand on, grace for the heart to rest on, and Christ for the soul to hope on. I mean, there are times. There are times when I get to a particular verse in a hymn and my heart just opens because of the truth that's in it. Of course, when my eyes fill up with tears, my voice stops. I've seen people sing with tears streaming down their faces, and I don't know how they do it. The minute my eyes get wet, my voice goes, and that's it. And I can't sing anymore until I get it back together. But the thing is, when I get to verses that say, a pardon for crimes of the deepest die. It all comes before me. And I see what I am. And I remember things that I have done. And then I realize that God gave His Son that I might have life. And I cannot but sing, "Who is a pardoning God like Thee?" That was written by Samuel Davies, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived on this continent. The best hymns were written by preachers, not teenagers with a guitar. I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm just saying it's one of the reasons some things endure. Number two, it should help the saints become mature emotionally. If you don't have Scott Annual's book, Worship and Song, I highly recommend that you add it to your library. It is just a very helpful book. Whether you agree with him on every page or not, it is just an excellent book. And I have read John Magazine, I've read Scott Annual. I've been wrestling with many of the things that they say so articulately for years and years. When I'd read them, I'd say, "Yes, and that's how to say it. Yes, that's how to say it." But every now and then, it would just hit me right between the eyes with a thought that never even went through my mind. And this was one of them. His book so wonderfully has a passage in it about this. Biblically sacred music should instruct God's people in fundamental emotions. Now, here's what I mean by that. Our culture has saturated us with false notions and distorted sensual emotions, and we want to pipe those into our worship. That's one of the reasons we respond to so many of them. We grew up with rock and roll. It was the sound, it was the soundtrack to our lives. And when we come into worship, well, that's what we relate to. That's what we like. That's what stimulated our pleasure centers, and that's what we want to throw our Jesus lyrics into. But the media, day by day, manipulates human emotions. There's so many books been written about this. If you don't realize this, you are living in a cave. The kind of things out there that are happening with mind control and all of this. Now, there's some wacko stuff. But I'm talking about legitimately, they know what they're doing. They pay people millions of dollars to get that money out of your pocket. And they know how to manipulate your emotions. And they do it every day. Our emotions are wacko because they've been taught by the world. The media has taught us and perverted our understanding about how we should feel. That's why there are soundtracks. That's why they're there. Okay, here's the part where you should feel sad. Here's the part where you should feel happy. Here's the part that's dangerous. Here's the part that's violent. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful manipulation. Men are feminized. Women are masculinized. Children are confused and perverted. One of the signs of being turned over to a reprobate mind is being without natural affection. We stand out there in front of the abortion clinic. You don't hear hymns when they come driving in. They've got a backdrop to their lives, and it's been telling them about their emotions from the time they were little, and they are without natural affection. They can walk into a building and pay a stranger to invade their bodies and destroy a human being. Going against every natural emotion of a mother. Astonishing. There are a number of reasons for that. It's not just music. Don't hear me. I'm not blaming music for all of that. I'm just saying it's the soundtrack. It's helped make us hard and filthy and lustful. It isn't that the music does this to us. It's because our hearts are wicked and the music simply influences the evil that's already there. Music isn't evil. My heart, your heart is. And music can provoke, can stimulate what's going on in there. We can ignore it. We can reject it. But as I said day before yesterday, the problem is that we usually don't. Our gates are down. The door is open. We let it in, and it changes. We let it change things in our minds and hearts. It influences things that are there and introduces us to ideas that often we weren't thinking. Our wicked, deceitful hearts, our sinful flesh, and our reprobate culture have confused, damaged, and stunted our affections. We need solid worship music that orients our emotions to God's will and God's purposes. We do not need insipid, sentimental Jesus ditties. We need psalms. We need hymns. We need spiritual songs that give us hope, fill us with assurance, strengthen our backbone, rebuke our sins, cast us upon Christ, comforts our hearts, and matures us in holiness. The kind of music that I've often seen Christians holding on to in contemporary culture. Now, this is not all the way across the board. This is a broad brush statement, but I'm giving it with qualifications. Very often, not always, but very often, I see people that never grow up. They never mature in the faith. There's not much content in what's going through their brain all the time. The music we use for worship should be expressive, satisfying our desire to express our love to God. Our emotions are God-given. There's nothing wrong with them. We're not to be governed by them. God has given you a brain. He wants you to think. You are to govern yourself by your brain. Satan wants you to be governed by your emotion. He knows how to use music to get into and stimulate your pleasure centers. And we can like that candy and suck on that candy all the time and don't eat good, solid food. And we nurture our emotions on childish things, things that we should lay aside as we grow in Christ. This doesn't happen overnight. I don't want to browbeat anybody. I don't want to give you the idea that the minute someone's converted, they immediately understand everything about the music that they're listening to. Now, that happened with me. But that doesn't mean that it happens to everybody else. And I'm saying to you, I've watched over the years as people grow. Sometimes they come in, they listen to things, and, you know, we just leave things where they are, and we preach the word and preach the truth. And as they sing healthier songs, as they hear things that are actually biblically stimulating and satisfy their desires for Christ, they begin to realize that they've been eating junk food. Now, that's ultimately the way you want to see it happen. We don't need stomping and foaming preachers, right? We need the Holy Spirit. But this is it. Our minds, however, must be informed of the truth, and we need to think about it. So, this kind of music should be expressive. How can we thank God enough for loving us from eternity? There should be something in us that just says, I don't know how to thank you enough. And a really good hymn helps you do that. And it trains your emotions the right way, Godward. How can we praise Him enough for spilling the precious blood of His Son that our filthy sins might be washed away? How can we express our joy that our sins are blotted out? Amazing love! That Thou, my God, shouldst die for me! That can set your heart going. That can set your heart free. That helps you express what the Holy Spirit's been working down in there. We need music that helps us to express appropriately our utter dependence on God, our sorrow and hatred for sins, our joy for eternal life, our cries for protection from our enemies, and our hope for the consummation of Christ's kingdom, and much more. Well, let's press on. That brings us then to consider, if that gives us at least some grid to be thinking about and thinking through, then is preference all that matters? Is preference all that matters? It is clear that we all have preferences. One prefers this psalm, this hymn, that spiritual song. A lot of times it's for sentimental reasons. And in and of itself, that's not necessarily bad. It's when sentiment begins to govern instead of truth. Even among the Reformed, there are exclusive psalmodists, traditional hymnody, and now even CCM. I mean, is this all just a matter of preference? Should we just live and let live? You may have your CCM, I'll have my psalm. Is that how we do it? That's pretty much how we're doing it. But if I've properly understood the Scriptures, I may not. I still have lots of questions myself. But at least as far as I have given myself to this, I have come to this conclusion. If I've properly understood the Scriptures and drawn biblical conclusions from them, I can find little or no room for CCM in the corporate worship of God. In the corporate worship of God. We're not talking about what you listen to in your car and in your home. We're talking about when we gather together as the body to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, that's another discussion, and we'll have that discussion sooner or later. If we take seriously that God's word guides us, that its doctrine must inform us, that its view of emotions must heal us, and its psalms model sound doxology for us, then we must reject much of CCM just by default. Many styles of CCM simply cannot be suitable vehicles for the purity and the beauty of God's worship. Rocks, raunchy sensuality, its volume and aggression, and its arrogant rock posturings cannot carry the soul in humility to the throne of grace. But the styles are not the only problem. One, to claim that no style of music is inappropriate is to deny the effect of radical depravity in human communication. Let me say that again. To claim that no style of music is inappropriate is to deny the effect of radical depravity in human communication. This is why we spent all the time we did on the first two presentations. Those of you that are not here, I encourage you to get them. You may more readily understand what I'm driving at. This denial arises from a heresy called Pelagianism. Pelagius was a 5th century British monk who had no place in his theological system for the doctrines of grace or the sovereignty of God. His man-centered theology denied original sin and human depravity and exalted human nature. For a human being, human depravity, and it exalted human nature, especially man's free will. He actually believed that it was possible, though not probable, for a human being to live a sinless life. That's a serious error. Saying that no style of music can express sinful passions is to take a Pelagian view of man. Because Scripture teaches that we are radically depraved. Therefore, everything about us is touched by our sin. That includes every form of communication that we express, including music. To leave music out of that picture is to take another theology. Because Scripture teaches that we are radically depraved. Musical expressions from the heart can be inappropriate. They can embody the lustfulness, the violence of the world. And are therefore inappropriate. Communicating sinful passions rather than that which would be in harmony with our holy God. Now, I do want to be clear. I'm not saying that people that hold to the Rocker's Creed, which I quoted yesterterday, are Pelagian at every point of their theology. I'm not saying that. I am only applying this to their view of music. Radical depravity affects all human beings. To say that my taste and my preferences cannot be perverse is a distortion of the biblical truth of depravity. Well, I like this, you like that. How do you know that it isn't your raging sinfulness that likes that? That's the point. That's difficult. I realize this is shaky ground. You got to walk through it very carefully. But I at least want us asking the right questions and dealing with the fundamental issues. The term radical depravity means that human beings are sinful in every aspect of their humanity. It does not mean that every human being is as sinful as he or she can possibly be. But it does mean that every faculty of every human being, the Lord Jesus accepted, of every human being, every person, is affected by the power and pollution of sin. And that affects your choices. That affects what you like. It affects what pleasure centers go off in your mind. Scripture is clear at this point. As the representative of all human beings, Adam sinned and passed on a sinful nature to all his descendants. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Romans 5:19. God plainly declares our dreadful condition. The heart is deceitful above all things and dreadfully, dreadfully, incurably sick, desperately wicked. Who can know it? What's being said there? You and I don't even understand. We can't grasp the depths of our own individual wickedness. God in His mercy occasionally lets us see it. I mean, every human being of any age in here has done things so bad it surprised you. Now, you knew it was going on in your heart. You knew it was going on in your mind. You knew you shouldn't do it, but you did it. Why? Because of your heart. It is depraved apart from the glorious regenerating grace of a mighty Savior. And then when He gives us new life, we should be encouraging and strengthening and fashioning that new life with truth. Well, there's far more to say here. We are running out of time, but let me just press a couple of more things under this heading. The Scriptures tell us the whole world lieth in wickedness. That includes its music. Because music is an expression of the human heart. And the human heart is depraved. Does that mean nothing good, nothing mechanically wonderful ever comes out of anyone? Of course, that's ridiculous. Some of the great pagans have made astonishingly beautiful music and symphonies. Because, after all, we are created in the image of God. And there are things that we do that express the greatness of our Creator. The problem is, as depraved human beings, we like to show ourselves off and we love to get the credit for it. Now, I would like for us to consider that the music composer who does not know Christ is an enemy of God. He's not writing in any way to bring Him glory or to edify your soul. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can never listen to anything by a lost man. I'm not saying that. But you need to be aware of what you're listening to. And you better be thinking about what you're putting in the blood-bought mind you have. Because it's Christ's. It's not yours. And your desires are not the issue. What brings him glory is. He is alienated from God. He has a deceitful heart. He has a foolish heart. He has a darkened heart. He has a blind heart. He has a wicked mind, a futile mind, a blinded mind, an ignorant mind, depraved emotions, and a slave of Satan. Now, do you believe that the expressions of communication from his heart are neutral? That's the argument out there today for CCM. The music, the styles, all that's just neutral. No, it is not neutral. The artist has fashioned and delivered a musical expression as a vehicle appropriate to the content of his lyrics. Many CCM artists and other professing believers fill their minds with all of that from the lost people in order to bring those things over and then put Jesus lyrics in them. But that is exactly why many Christians begin listening to this kind of CCM and go right into the world from where it came. Doesn't happen to everybody, I know that. But why does it happen? When the Lord first started dealing with me, I encountered some of the early CCM musicians. As I began to understand Scripture more clearly, I realized that some of them had never let go of their rock and roll or their hip-hop or whatever. Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." While it is not so for everyone, for many, music was one of their lusts. If we had the time, I could give you quotes that would just, well, they might not astonish you, but I went searching on the internet, and it's amazing what people say about music. Can't go a day without it. Can't live without it. Got to have it going on all the time. It's in the background. Study to it. Do everything. It's virtually the mainstay of their religion, the life that they have. Not fashioning your lives according to your former lusts. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But let me press on now. To say that personal taste is all that matters is to embrace an atheistic perspective. Most of us embraced the view, most of us grew up with the view, that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's not in the Scriptures. While I hear Christians say this all the time, this is the view of the atheist, not the Christian. I'm applying this only to the issue right now of music and taste. I'm not saying that if you say this, you're an atheist. Okay? For those of you that are all the little, the hamsters running in the cage really quickly here right now. What's he attacking that I like? You know, I'm not saying you're an atheist because of that. Well, what I'm saying is that's an atheistic perspective. I am applying this only to the issue of music and taste. But at this point, they are embracing, or you are embracing, an atheistic perspective, whether you realize it or not. Atheism has no absolutes. It cannot. It is a man-centered worldview that has no ultimate standard of right or wrong. So it cannot say that a music style is bad. And that's what many modern Christians are saying. No, everything's okay. Everything. Death metal. Everything. It's okay. God gave it. No, he did not. Sinful human hearts took the gift he gave men to make music and perverted it. But in a universe ruled by a thrice holy sovereign, there is good and evil. Yes, we can have preferences. Yes. But why do we have our preferences? That's what each of us has to work with. Why? What's it connected to? Why will I or why won't I relinquish it? We must bring our preferences to God's word to see if they're legitimate. And we must ask the Lord to heal us from the love of the world. And that's why we need good hymnology, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, to help mature us in the love of God's things and pure things. Our music should sound different from the world, because that is coming from lost hearts to express their lost sentiments. There should be something identifiably different, and not just the lyrics. Again, I'm simply talking about the vehicle. It is an expression. Well, do we worship ourselves or Christ? Do we worship ourselves or Christ? Satan has many wicked tricks and deceptions to keep God's children from biblically worshiping Him. What was his original deception? Ye shall be as gods. So who's the God in our universe? Until the Lord saves us, regardless of what our outward external religion is, it's us. And Satan knows that. That's the lie he tricked us with. And if he can just get us going, I like this, and so I want that. Well, who's governing in that picture? Right? Do we worship ourselves, or do we worship Christ? Do we choose what we choose on the basis of honoring Him? And I'm sure that it pleases Him. And with there's so many different types of music, I can't answer all of that. But you better take it to the Scriptures. You better ask yourself some hard questions. Why do I put this in the background? What does it provoke me to? Does it lead me to Christ? Does it set my thoughts on great and good and holy and righteous things? We could go through a number of those things, but that's still yet for another set of messages. What we often fail to see is that we become so strongly attached to certain feelings in worship, primarily driven by music, that we begin to think if we don't have that feeling, we have not worshiped. We've had folks that have left here because they don't like the hymnology here. Like the people, like the preaching, don't like all those hymns. But why? Because the songs they like make them feel a particular way. And initially, they don't immediately feel that way when they're singing something that's different. But brethren, we can learn these things and magnify our God with them, because the issue is magnifying Him. Now, I'm not saying let's get the plainest melodies that we can get. Let's never sing any harmony. Everybody here ought to learn to sing some parts. That's just an encouragement. By the way, John Calvin didn't permit harmony because he believed it was too seductive. And while I don't agree with him, I understand why he thought that. I can tell you, I have to tell on myself, when I first came here and we began to sing, very few in the building could sing. I was the only man that could carry a melody, and Stephen. The rest were the bucket choir. And I loved him. But one Sunday I said, we're going to sing a cappella. And that was the last time. We didn't get anywhere near the melody. I mean, the melody was just something like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm listening to freeform jazz right now. But it was offered up to the Lord, and it was a joyful noise. Now, here's the thing. I loved harmony. That's how I got into music. And for year after year after year, I would sit here and I would long to hear people singing in parts. And then the Lord put his finger on my sin. Who are you worshiping? I put the bucket choir here. They're my people. And I realized I wanted to hear it sound a particular way for me to feel good about that music. That's sin. That's just old human pride. Who was I worshiping? Brethren, we are sinful. And we can make idols out of anything. Anything good. So, who are you worshiping when you come here? Well, I'm not sure I like some of the long songs that have all that. That's not the point. Learn them and offer them up to the Lord. And sing them with all your heart to him. We're talking about corporate worship. If you listen to different things, as long as they're within the biblical spectrum, listen to them and praise the Lord. But don't ignore our corporate worship because of your preference. It might just be pride and self-worship that's driving you. May not be the case. There are a few hymns in the Trinity that I've heard of, and I said, long as I'm here, we're not singing that one. But, brethren, this is what we need to get at. There are a number that we sing that don't particularly appeal to me. But what they're saying and the vehicle that brings them are appropriate. And I know they encourage others. Do you worship yourself or do you worship Christ? That's what lies at the heart of this music question, in my opinion. So, we have to be very careful. It is possible for us to attend the worship of God with no thought of honoring him. And we are consumed with expecting a particular feeling. Often it is a feeling attached to the music. And if we're not careful, very careful, we can end up idolaters worshiping ourselves instead of the God of grace and beauty. All right. So, we're now ready to answer the question. How do we know what music pleases God in our corporate worship? I can't answer that at every level on every style. But I know this. The content must be in harmony with God's word. It must be doctrinally sound. It must exalt God's perfections. It must praise his character and his works. It must mature God's children. It must instruct their souls. And it must let them express biblical affections to God. While there is a latitude in certain styles of music, the style must be in harmony with God's holy character. Many styles, such as rock and roll and metal and hip-hop, usually express aggression, harshness, sensuality, hypnotic rhythms. The music that pleases God must instruct and mature our emotions. Does it teach us to fear our God? Does it give us a sense of the grandeur of God? Does it provoke us to love God? Does it humble us to repent before God? Does it speak with gentleness? Does it speak with majesty? Does it speak with strength? Does it speak with joy? Does it speak with godly sorrow? I'm quoting you things straight out of Scripture. You can find these in the Psalms. This takes prayer, care, study, skill, and above all, a desire to worship God in spirit and truth, regardless of what it may cost us personally. Music affects our worship by influencing us toward self-centered, worldly-feeling-based religion or God-focused, Christ-centered, grace-exalting praise and adoration. May every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them declare and sing, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And may we look to Jesus Christ by faith and in music and live. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy great goodness. Lord, I tremble before thee. I pray that I have fairly handled thy word in this matter. I know that in thy grace thou wilt send correction if I have not, and I do pray that thou wilt do so. I am sure that thou hast set these principles to us in this word, and I pray that we will take them to heart and examine ourselves and our desires by them. But when we come to worship thee, may we be sure in our hearts that we are offering up unto thee that which does indeed bring thee glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, will you stand with me, please? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brethren, this is our third of the month. We have a meal together, all of you that are here.